Good singing. Thank you for doing that. It is really weird to not be able to sing songs while the music is going, and I don't like it a bit. Maybe it's a blessing to you not to hear my voice, but I still don't like it myself. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Jonah. Jonah is where we are these days. We're in chapter 3 of Jonah, actually. If you've missed the past several services, those sermons are online at kerwinsville alliance.org, and we're really looking at Jonah with some fresh eyes. I've enjoyed it. Jonah chapter 3 is where we are these days. I want to ask you a question. If you could have any superpower, what would you want? Now think about superpowers. Superman can fly. That's a superpower, right? Let's see. What other? The Flash. He goes really, really fast, right? Superpowers. Trying to think of other. What's another one? Help me out. X-ray vision. Yeah. Yeah. Wanted that when I was 9. Real bad, right? Oh, come on, so did you. Okay, I polled some people about this. I did a little research on it. Stan Lee, who's a comic book legend, wrote a lot of comic books. Listen to this. This is somebody who's thought this through. If I could have any superpower, it would be luck. That's a great one, isn't it? I just want to be lucky. That would be great, yeah. Andy English said that the superpower he would like would be healing power. Not for others, but for himself. He wants to be like Wolverine, and if he gets cut, he heals right away. A younger person who will remain nameless. When I said, what superpower do you wish you had? She said, I wish I had a superpower of not caring what other people thought about me. Huh, yeah, that's not a bad thing, right? Laura would like to fly, I guess like Superman, I'm not sure why. My son Tim, he wishes he could manipulate time. Bob Livergood, he wants to be fast, like the Flash. And then he sent me a link to a website that explained why that was the best of superpowers. My son-in-law Brian, who lives in Dearborn, Michigan, who hates cold weather, and God put him in Dearborn. How does that work? He wishes his superpower was the ability to control the weather. And I can get that. Yeah. What superpower do you wish you had? I want to suggest to you that you really do have a superpower, and I want to say that everybody has it. And when I say, well, everybody has it, you're going to say, well, then it's not very super, is it? It's not super in that it is unique to one person or the other person. It is super in that what it does is absolutely amazing. You have the power to change the mind of God. That is a superpower, if you think about it. It is a superpower of repentance to change the mind of God. Now, brace yourself. Those of us with reformed leanings might feel a little wobbly when we hear that kind of thing, because God doesn't change and He predestines what He has in mind from eternity past. Let's set aside that for a minute, okay? Let's just put that aside for a minute, and let's just read a passage and think about what the Word of God is saying and understand what's really happening in Jonah chapter 3. You know, in Jonah chapter 1, Jonah's told, go to Nineveh, preach against it. In chapter 2, he's already run away and he finds himself in the belly of the whale. He himself repents and is vomited onto the seashore. Now he has traveled the hundreds of miles, at least 500 miles, to Nineveh. And he says, look at chapter 3, we're going to pick it up there. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Look, that's the message right there. See that? The text doesn't tell us he says anything more than that. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is a proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the kings and nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Don't let them eat or drink. But let people with animals, people and animals rather, be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on the Lord. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? Who knows? Maybe God may yet relent and with compassion turn from His fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, He relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Look at verse 10 again. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways. Okay, that phrase, turned from their evil ways, that means they repented. If I repent, I turn around from the direction I'm going and I go in the opposite direction. They turned from their evil ways. God relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Now, we just have to get this question out of the way. Does God change? Because that question is a pretty big question in our world, in our religious world today, because Reformed theology is something that really has captivated the minds of a lot of us, a lot of people. Reformed theology has a lot of different things to say. One of the things it says is that God is sovereign and he is unchanging. And that's true. His nature is changeless. His character is changeless. He cannot cease being God. He cannot not be God. And he doesn't learn. God is not in process. Like, well, I just learned this cool thing about humans. You know, that's pretty neat. He's God. He is changeless. He does not adapt. I had a professor at the university before I went to Chicago Falls College. I went to the University of Pittsburgh studying electrical engineering. I had to take a course in history. And I had a professor that taught that course there at the University of Pittsburgh. And he said something like this. I've told you this before. He said, in the Old Testament, God's one thing. In the New Testament, he's another. He changed. He was kind of mean and nasty in the Old Testament. And he's all hugs and kisses in the New Testament. And that kind of makes me sad. It makes me sad on a couple counts. First, that professor was a brilliant man. And yet, as smart as he was, he could not see the consistent nature of God as it's revealed in the Bible. The other thing that makes me very sad is that students who never studied the Bible seriously, students that maybe sat in church for years and, you know, the last 4 years sat in church playing with their cell phones and never really paid attention in Sunday school or whatever, now they're sitting there and they have to pay attention. They're taking notes. And they have this professor who's saying something false to them, and they just don't have the tools to combat that. And that makes me really sad. God is changeless. He does not change. Malachi 3:6 expresses this very well, and it also tells us why it's important for us to understand this. When God is speaking, he says, I, the Lord, don't change. I do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. If I was the kind of God who changed, you would be in a heap of trouble. But I am not the kind of God who changes, God says. And because of that, you can trust me. My character is changeless. Now, some might ask the question, then, okay, well, let's get a little more specific. Can he change his mind? Can he change his course of action? And philosophically, that discussion can never be resolved. Because, think this through. If God knows everything, then he knows what you're going to decide ahead of time. He knew what Nineveh was going to decide ahead of time. So how can he change his mind after Nineveh changes its behavior, since he knew all along that Nineveh was going to change his behavior? You understand? And it really becomes a fool's errand to try to figure that out. It's kind of a squirrel's cage, if you think about it. So philosophically, that question will never be resolved. But practically speaking, considering that question can be very meaningful. You see, God enters into a relationship with us. He enters our lives and he enters our worlds. And when God enters human society and human interaction, suddenly some things that might have seemed impossible actually can happen. For example, could God die? No way. But when he entered our world as the person of Jesus, he died on a cross. And so when God enters interaction with you and me, he interacts with us in ways that make this question very real. Can God change his mind? It would seem that he could. From a number of passages in the scripture, we see that God actually relents. Now, I listed those passages, not so you'd look them up, you're welcome to. I can give them to you later if you don't want to write them down now. Here's what I want you to see, is that Jonah 3:10 is not the only place that says God relents when we repent. But a consistency in those passages seems to be that which makes God change his mind is our repentance. And so we have this superpower that makes God change his mind. One more thing for the highly reformed among us. It's Eugene Peterson, the Presbyterian writer, who phrases Jonah 3:10 this way in the Message. God saw what they had done, that they had turned away from their evil lives, and he did change his mind about them. You have a superpower. It's called repentance. And by it, you can have God change his mind. I want to talk to you a little bit about this superpower of repentance. I want to begin by telling you that it's actually God-initiated, and that kind of keeps me humble about it. It isn't my idea. It's God's idea, and I can see that in the very first verse of chapter 3, where it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim the message I give you." So it's not like the people of Nineveh were thinking like, man, we really have been doing some bad things. You know, maybe we ought to think about what we're doing here. There's no evidence that that thought was even going through their mind. Not even a little bit. God initiates this repentance. God gives this superpower, and he does it because of his grace. They were behaving in incredibly evil ways. I mean, even their own king said, we've been evil. I mean, look at the latter part of verse 8. The king of Nineveh is speaking. He says, let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Give it up, man. Stop doing what you're doing. This is wrong what we're doing, and it will end in our destruction. He saw that because God initiated this message of repentance toward him. Repentance is God initiated. So if you want to use this superpower, listen for the voice of God and respond in humility when you hear it. You know, the repentance of the people of Nineveh was marked by a sense of brokenness. Verse 6 says, when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne. He took off his royal robes. He covered himself with sackcloth. He sat down in the dust. That's a picture of brokenness. And there's really no repentance without brokenness. But those who are broken, they're the ones who repent. Because they see their desperation, they see their own need, they see their own inability, and the superpower of repentance actually begins to get its start in our hearts when we recognize these things through the grace of God shown to us. Steve Shields, you got some problems, and I need to talk to you about them, says God. And when he says those words to me, a spark is enlivened in my heart that begins to enact the superpower of repentance so that I can change and so that his disposition toward me can change. Repentance is God initiated. Second, repentance is a difficult thing to do. It's no simple task. Sometimes when you talk to someone about Jesus, when you share the gospel with someone about Jesus, that they have sinned and he has died for their sins, some people come back with the response, oh yeah, sure, no one's perfect, that's for sure. I guess I kind of do need to change my... Is that repentance? I guess I kind of do need to change my ways. Is that repentance? I'm not sure it is. Because repentance isn't just nodding your head, oh yeah, I've messed up, yeah. Repentance is something deeper than that. Repentance is turning your heart. It's not just this intellectual assent to God to say, yeah, I guess I've been pretty bad. It's a real inside thing where you recognize that every part of your life has been injured by this and this sin that you have. And there are big consequences for it. I think that's why the king has the whole city fast. Look at verse 7. Look at the proclamation by the nobles and the king. At the latter part of verse 7, it says, don't let the people, or the animals, or the herds, or the flocks, taste anything. I can remember when I was a little kid thinking, that's not fair. The animals didn't sin. Why do the animals not get to eat or drink? What's going on there? And I think it's because the king and the nobles understood this. They understood that every part of their life had been marked by this sin and this violence they'd been engaging in. And that they could not kind of box off their sin as just being one area of their life. It was their whole life had been affected by this. And they understood that fragmentation of repentance is kind of useless. You can't repent of gossip in the workplace and not repent of gossip on Facebook. And you can't be honest with your friends while continuing to lie to your wife. And you can't be Christian in your youth group and be non-Christian with your buddies on Friday nights. We all hate that, right? We call that hypocrisy, don't we? We say, well, what a hypocrite that is. Just imagine a firebug who says, yeah, I don't burn down any old barns out in the woods anymore. I do all my stuff. I've repented. I do all my burning down in town now. That's foolishness, right? It's kind of craziness. You can't halfway repent. And that's really what makes repentance difficult, because it requires that you examine all of your life and say, how have I messed up here? And that you turn all of your heart back to God. You can't repent just halfway. Superman. He doesn't just half of them fly and half of them hop along the ground. Use all the superpower. You repent in every respect of your sin. And that's sometimes a difficult thing to do. Third, I see in a text that repentance is actually founded in hopeful trust. You want to use this superpower, you've got to have hope that it will work, and you've got to have faith that God will enable it to work. Look at verse 5. It says, the Ninevites believed God. There's trust, there's faith. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. They didn't see this Jonah guy as some crazy lunatic out there, you know, with the end is coming kind of thing. They didn't see him as a crazy prophet of doom. They knew that they had done evil, and they knew they were due justice. They believed that God was being honest. And there's even in verse 9, there's just a sense of hopeful trust in the king's words. Because look at verse 9. He says, who knows? God may yet relent from his fierce and with compassion and turn from his fierce anger so that we might not perish. Who knows? Now, I don't see those two words, who knows, as some kind of indication of small faith. When the king of Nineveh says, who knows, what I hear him saying there is, we have been really, really bad. It's really hard to imagine that God would forgive us, but who knows, maybe he will. I have this tiny bit of hope that God's compassion is greater than my sin. And that maybe, Nineveh, if we truly repent, maybe God will show us compassion. When you think about it, Jonah's street preaching hasn't mentioned repentance at all. Not that we see in the text anyway. In the whole book of Jonah, we just see him saying one line. 40 days, God's going to tear this place down. That's where it begins and ends, that message. But the king has hope that God will relent and that God will be compassionate. Hope. Hope in God's grace. It's really an important distinction that comes to my mind here, and that's a distinction between trusting in hope that God will forgive me and kind of taking God's forgiveness for granted. You know? It's kind of like this. The repentant heart, the truly repentant heart, never comes to God with a cavalier attitude. Oh, yeah, God, you know, I sinned again. Put that on Jesus' tab. How about it? He died for my sins. Never. Never. And it is not that we don't have great faith in Jesus' work on the cross that keeps us from doing that. It is that we have a profound awareness of the reality and depth of our sin that makes us go to God and say, oh, God, I don't know how anyone could ever forgive me for this. But I trust. I trust in Jesus. And that is my hope. That because of his death, that we commemorate in the Lord's Supper, because of his death on our behalf, we can be forgiven. If you think about it, this power of repentance really comes from hope. The superpower of repentance comes from hope in God's grace. And whenever you hear the prophet of doom ringing Jonah's message in your ear, you are never without hope. You can always find forgiveness. You can always break free yet again. You can receive God's grace once more. You can get hope. God will speak to you when you need to hear from him. He does not just love the people of Nineveh. He loves the world. And that includes me, and that includes you. And so just as God sent Jonah hundreds of miles to people of Nineveh who needed to repent, he will send someone to you to speak to you of your own sin. He might be doing it in this sermon right now. Or he might do it in a podcast. Or he might do it on a Christian radio show. Or he might do it over coffee with a friend. Or he might do it in a book. Or he might do it through the Bible. But his Spirit will speak to you and say, whoa, that that. That needs to stop. That is not becoming of you. And so listen for His voice. Ask for His voice. Don't allow your heart to be hard and your conscience to be seared. If you do that, this superpower will go wasted. But keep your spiritual ears open, because God is looking to initiate the superpower of repentance in your life whenever you need it. And second, God will speak to you when you need to change, and God will direct you and enable you to do the hard things when you need to do them. He will do that. He gives His forgiveness freely, so being forgiven isn't hard, but that doesn't mean it's easy to have hearts that are prepared to receive forgiveness. Sometimes that's very difficult. The people of Nineveh, they fasted, they dressed in sackcloth, they sat in ashes. Maybe that was to show God how serious they were, but I don't think it was just an act. I think that it was a reflection of their inner spirit that was simply broken. Repentance carries with it brokenness. In fact, I don't think there is such a thing as repentance without a degree of brokenness. If you're not troubled by your sin, you're missing the whole point of the cross of Jesus. But when I look at my sin closely and I see its ugliness, I absolutely hate it. And it is not an easy thing to look at your own sin closely. That is why we have this proclivity to look at other people's sins and say, did you see that? Because it is an ugly thing to look at your own sin, but it is an essential thing to look at your own sin. And unless I look at my own sin, I won't bother to repent, and this superpower will go wasted. It will go wasted. Being willing to do the hard thing, God directs and enables us to do that hard thing. Number one, God will speak to you when you need to hear from Him. Number two, He will direct and enable you to do the hard thing. And number three, He will be faithful to bring forgiveness. God did not send Jonah to Nineveh to rub their noses in it. Nanny, nanny, poo, poo, 40 more days, I'm going to destroy your city. You can't do anything about it. That is not God. That is not what Jonah was there for. Jonah was sent to Nineveh because God wanted to forgive those people. He wanted to show them grace. And God wants to forgive us. He wants you to use this superpower of repentance. And He wants to forgive you. I don't know, Pastor Steve. How do you know that God wants to forgive? Because in a few moments, you will hold in your hand a little cracker that will represent to you the body of God in the flesh who came so you could be forgiven. And a few moments later, you will hold this grape juice, this cup of grape juice in your hand that represents the blood of Christ poured out for you, because without the shedding of blood, there would be no remission of sin. And the thing that enacts that in your life is trusting in Christ so that you can be forgiven. If that says nothing else to you, it should say that God is faithful to forgive. And so the question, or questions that come to my mind as you come to communion, is, are there things in your life that need to change? Has God been speaking to you about, go ahead and use your superpower of repentance in a couple areas, because there's things that need to change in your life? It might be regarding some things you need to stop doing. Stop nagging your spouse. Maybe that's it. Maybe stop being so lazy so that your spouse doesn't have to nag you all the time, right? It might be stop wasting your time. It might be stop using that kind of vocabulary. It might be stop picking on him. Stop picking on her. Stop surfing that trash. Stop. I don't know what it is. But here's what I know. You have a superpower. And it can be initiated when God begins to speak to you. And in a few moments, the organ will be playing, and the items will be distributed, and you will have this moment to examine your heart before God, listen for His voice to tell you things maybe you need to stop doing, or maybe He'll speak to you about things you need to start doing. Maybe God will be saying, look, your investment in the kingdom is pretty small in terms of the time you spend. or in terms of the money you spend, or in terms of the activity you engage in. Because we are basically selfish people. We are. Selfish regarding our families, selfish regarding our time, selfish regarding our energy. And maybe God is speaking to you not about something you need to stop so much as something you need to begin to do. I don't know. He does. If you will listen to Him, He will speak to you. He will help you to engage the difficult thing and direct you to engage the difficult thing. He'll forgive you so you can be on a path toward wholeness with Him.